Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. We've spent the last, I think 3 weeks, maybe four, in the first chapter of the book of Galatians, the letter to the Galatians. And we spent a lot of time on the first chapter because, of course, there's so much power in it. And it all has to do with the gospel. If you didn't hear those last three or four programs, I don't want to redo them because we're going to go to something else. But if you go to the website, www.giftofgraceministries.org, and go to the section that says Gift of Grace Radio. All the radio shows are archived there back to 2009. So you can hear the last three or four shows that were kind of setting the stage for where we're going. But I thought since that was such a good, powerful session, that maybe we'll just proceed into chapter two. And of course, since Galatians doesn't have a lot of chapters, in fact, Galatians has six chapters, we might just finish up the book. I don't know. But today we're going to go into chapter two. And this kind of continues what Paul was saying. First, he talked about how the gospel had been changed, how the people in Galatia had forgotten the basic pure gospel that Paul had preached to them, and that they had turned away to other gospels which were not gospels at all. And as I pointed out the other few weeks, this is exactly what our society has done. This is exactly what the church has done. We've turned to other gospels in our time, which are not gospels at all. And you rarely anymore hear the true gospel proclaimed, that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Savior, he is the Redeemer, he is the unblemished, perfect Lamb based on Torah, the unblemished, perfect sacrifice. And that by his blood, your sins are paid for. And when you repent of your sins and you follow him, your sins are forgiven. And that is the only way to heaven, because the shedding of his blood is the only way that sin can be forgiven. And that is the basic kerygma. That is the truth of the gospel. Our society can't even deal with that, because our society is in a moral abyss, and our society wants to not be accountable to God for anything, because we want to live and act and go on with our lives the way we want to act and live and go on with our lives. And so we've turned away from the true gospel, and we've made other gospels. And we'll have more to say about that later, but this was Paul's main thrust in the first chapter, is he couldn't believe how soon they had turned away. And, you know, in our time, if you're under the age of about 40, you never remember a time when the gospel was really being proclaimed. If you're under the age of 30, you've never heard the gospel. Or you've heard the other gospels of being nice, being tolerant, making sure you don't hurt anybody's feelings, taking care of the earth, doing whatever you think feels right, not hurting anybody's feelings. These are the things that Paul would have condemned. These things are not the gospel. So, we're going to move into chapter two, because we're going to find out now what some of the tension and some of the conflict were due to in Galatia. And as I mentioned last week, there was a problem with a group of people called Judaizers. And these are people who basically told the Gentiles who had come to faith in Yeshua, Jesus, as Messiah, that now they had to follow the law of Moses, and then they could follow Messiah. This thinking is not dead, as you might think. It is still around, and we might do a couple of programs about that at some other point. But this is in the very infant days of the church, where most people in the church are what we would call Jewish believers. Most of the people in the church at this time were Messianic Jews. There was a growing number of Gentiles coming in, obviously, because Paul and Peter and the other evangelists were going through the world preaching Jesus the Messiah and preaching it to Gentiles as well. Because when Jesus gave them the Great Commission at the end of Matthew and also restated in Acts 1, that they were to go throughout the whole world. They were to go to the nations making disciples of all nations. And I always have to stress, they were to make disciples, disciplined learners, disciplined, committed followers, not Sunday morning participants, not casual observers, not what I call Christmas cookie religion. They were to be committed disciples who studied scripture, prayed, reflected, and spread the gospel to others. Paul pointed out in Galatians 1 that he got the gospel from no man. No man told him the gospel. He got the gospel from Jesus himself by direct revelation. And that, of course, was on the road to Damascus. So, in chapter 2, we find out what the problem was here. I'm going to read a little bit, and then we're going to talk about it. Galatians 2, verse 1. Now, this is Paul talking. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I'm going to pause there for a minute. Now, what is he talking about? He went back to Jerusalem 14 years later after preaching. You know, he had been there, gone, come back, and he went and told the leaders everything he had been doing, and you notice that he told them about the gospel he was preaching to the Gentiles. You remember in chapter 1, he talked about how he was the minister of this gospel, and he was the minister of preaching this gospel to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. You know, he's going to also call this the great mystery of the ages. He's going to did it in Galatians 1. He did it in Ephesians. I think it's chapter 3. But But anyway, he says the great mystery of the ages is that the Gentiles are now included with the Jews. They are now included in the kingdom. Even though before they were non-covenant, unclean people, because of what Messiah had done, they could now be included. This was prophesied in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, in many, many places, especially in the book of Isaiah. But now Paul is restating that the Gentiles, He's ministering the gospel to them. He's preaching among the Gentiles. And he wants to kind of go over this with the leaders because he wants to kind of, you know, stay in touch with them and check it out. And he brought Titus with him, who was a Greek. And he points out Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Paul was not compelled to circumcise Titus. If you remember when Paul meets Timothy, Timothy's mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek. But for some reason, Timothy had never been circumcised. And Paul was a little concerned about how this was going to affect the ministry. So he circumcised Timothy himself. But here he's basically saying, you know what? There's no way Titus is being circumcised. He's a Greek. He's a complete 100% Gentile. He's now following the Messiah. He's helping me in my ministry. And he's not compelled to be circumcised, and I'm not compelled to circumcise him. And basically says, I'm not going to make that mistake again. And he points out there were false brethren who came in that wanted to steal the liberty that people had in Messiah Yeshua. The liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. Because they want to bring us back into bondage. They want to bring us back to the law. Paul talks many times in this book and many times in Romans about bondage to the law. The law held people in bondage because when you're under a covenant of law, your main concern is, how are you doing keeping the law? How are you doing with that? How righteous you are depends on how well you're keeping the law. That isn't liberty. You're in bondage to the law. As he points out in Romans, it doesn't mean that the law was bad. The law is holy, as he points out. The law is given by God. It was the covenant. The law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai in the midst of the Shekinah glory and the shofar blast and the lightning and the roaring voice that the people were afraid of. And God told Moses to present it to the people. And if they kept the law, he would be their God. They would be his people. If they did not keep the law, there would be consequences. And the consequences would vary depending on the severity of the rebellion. So it wasn't a matter of liberty, but it doesn't mean that the law was bad. The problem was that we cannot keep the law. The writer to the Hebrews says, if the first covenant, the covenant of law, the law given to Moses, Moses was the mediator of the first covenant. The first covenant was sealed in blood, which was the blood of animals. Moses was the mediator of that. If that covenant would have been sufficient to save everyone, then there would not have been need for a second covenant. The writer to the Hebrews says there is a second covenant because we cannot keep the first one. And you've heard many times as you've studied scripture, you've heard hopefully in your church about what's commonly called the sin problem. Sin keeps you separated from God because God clearly tells you in the Tanakh that if you violate one law, it's the same as violating them all. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It is virtually impossible for any human being to keep 613 laws perfectly their whole life. It's virtually impossible to do that for one day. We should try to do it. We should strive to do it. But no one has done it. Moses didn't do it. Abraham didn't do it. Nobody has done it. So the writer to the Hebrews says, now the new covenant, which was also promised in Jeremiah 31:31, I think you should read Jeremiah 31 and forward for your homework. In Jeremiah 31, it talks about how God is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it's not going to be like the first covenant, because the law is going to be written on your heart. No one, you don't have to say to anyone, how do I know God? You're going to know him. And this, of course, prefigures Messiah Yeshua. If you come to personal faith and a personal knowledge and a personal relationship of Yeshua and believe what he did for you on the cross, you will be saved. And when you fall, when you cannot keep a law, when you rebel, you can be easily reconciled. This is why the gospel is called good news. So he calls these people false brethren who want to take us back into bondage. And he said in verse 5, we didn't submit to this even for an hour. Even for an hour. He could have said even for a minute. We didn't submit to this even for an hour so that the truth of the gospel can continue. And so there was this conflict that had happened between Jewish believers and non-Jewish believers. The circumcised, the non-circumcised. And we saw the change in Saul of Tarsus, afterwards referred to as Paul, as you all know, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the one more zealous. He becomes the apostle of grace and the apostle to the Gentiles. He was independent of the other apostles. He was called in a different way. He was called to do something different, but he was preaching the gospel, and he was going among the Goyim, the Gentiles, the nations. That didn't mean he was less of an apostle than the others. It just meant he had a different function. You know, many times it talks about Paul in Acts and through the letters being a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit says, lay your hands on Paul and Barnabas because I have a special ministry for them. They're vessels to the Gentiles. So here was Titus. Paul went with Barnabas, who was a Jew. Barnabas is actually from Crete. Was it Cyprus? It was Crete. He was a Jew in diaspora. He became a believer. His name means son of encouragement. And Titus was a Gentile. He was 100% Greek. And they went around to preach to the Gentiles about the Jewish Messiah. Titus was not circumcised, but he was a minister of the gospel. Because as Paul points out, he has freedom in Christ. There's freedom in the Messiah. Jesus said, who the Son sets free is free indeed. So they didn't yield to the Judaizers even for an hour. Imagine telling all these Gentiles that they now had to follow the law of Moses, or else they could not be saved by Messiah, who had died on the cross for them, shed his blood for them. But now you also have to do this. And so everyone saw that he was preaching to the uncircumcised, and Peter was preaching mainly to the circumcised. So these two pillars of the church had different measures. It doesn't mean that Paul didn't preach to a Jew, because he certainly did. He went to every synagogue. Anywhere he went to the synagogue first. It doesn't mean that Peter didn't preach to Gentiles, because we know in Acts 10 that he preached to Cornelius. In Cornelius' house. But for the most part, Paul points out, in fact, let's read that. On the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. So in other words, they were equal. The gospel going to the circumcised, in other words, the gospel going to the Jews, was tremendously important. Because after all, this was the plan of salvation, was revealed to them. So Paul says he, capital H, so God worked effectively in Peter for that, but he also worked in me, meaning Paul, toward the Gentiles. The gospel going to the Gentiles was just as important. And James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. And they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Whew. So they gave them the right hand of fellowship. Paul feels that's very important because although he had been called, these other people that he mentions, Peter and John and so forth, they had physically been with Jesus for 3 years and they gave him the right hand of fellowship. In other words, that meant, Paul, you're doing just as important of a work as we are doing. You know, Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16, Paul talks about how Yeshua, Jesus, in his flesh, broke down the division between the two, making one new man. In other words, the difference between Jew and Gentile, in terms of the gospel, was done away with by Jesus in his flesh. The grace that comes from the sacrifice is for Jew and Gentile alike. Gentile believers are not second-class citizens. Jewish believers are not second-class believers. There's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. And here, the original apostles, as you want to call them, whatever you wanted to call them, gave the right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas, and presumably Titus, and said, yes, you go ahead and be a minister to the Gentiles. You go ahead and keep doing what you're doing. Because even though we were physically with Jesus, and Paul calls them the pillars of the church, they said, what you're doing is just as important. And we see here, too, and we probably should mention it, because I always like to tell all my different Bible study groups that Peter was kind of wishy-washy about this. Paul got this right away. Peter kind of goes back and forth, and it takes him a while to get it. He eventually gets it when he gets to Acts 11. He's all in. But up until then, he kind of goes back and forth on this Jew and Gentile business. And in verse 11, Paul writes, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So what is he saying here? He's saying that Peter is talking to Gentiles, he's eating with Gentiles, but then he sees James and a group of Jewish believers, what he calls the circumcised believers, come into the room. He basically gets up from the table where he's sitting with these Gentiles, and he goes to another table because, of course, according to the law, Jews should not be eating with Gentiles. So Peter's worried, what are these guys going to think? So he goes and sits with the circumcised believers. And even Barnabas was influenced by this. So even though the wall of partition had been broken down, Peter didn't quite get it. So these Gentile believers would be offended, would feel insulted if they were talking to Peter about the Lord and Peter was passing on the apostolic teaching, which he had in a very powerful way, and maybe more than all the others. But then he sees the Jewish believers as, oh, maybe I better not be sitting with these Gentiles. Some of them aren't, they're not even circumcised. So these, you know, he gets up and he bounds away to another table. And Paul basically implies that these Gentile believers would be insulted, would feel slighted. And it says he opposed Peter to his face. That's very dramatic. Oh, I know the music is playing. I think we better continue this next time. We might as well just do our Galatians study like we've been doing. Anyway, join us again next week at Gift of Grace, and we'll read and teach God's word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.